Okay, one of the biggest favors that you can ask of a friend to ask someone is to help you move, isn't it? Especially in summer, here in the desert, whether you're leaving or staying. But imagine trying to move not just your own family, but our whole church of families. If we had to get out of California, I imagine you can envision that, and we all had to get out of California and we're trying to get everybody moved, loaded up, and out of the desert, maybe even to another country. What an undertaking that would be. And that's kind of what happened with Moses. Although it was a much larger group than this, maybe 1 million or 2 million people, Moses had to move out of Egypt to the promised land over a number of years. And we're going to look at the story of Moses today in Hebrews, and then referring back, kind of keeping our finger in Hebrews 11 and going back to the Old Testament, back and forth a little bit. But as a reminder, we know as Christians that we are saved from hell and from sin by faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reminds us, by faith alone, not by works, not by behaving, but through believing in Jesus for eternal life. Salvation cannot be achieved, it must be received as a free gift of God. It's not something that we earn, but it's by faith alone and Christ alone. We know that, but as believers who have believed in Jesus and are saved, we're called to walk by faith, to live by faith, to move by faith. And we see that in Hebrews 11. We see examples of that. What is faith? How do I live by faith? How does it affect my daily life? We see that in Hebrews 11 because it's called the Hebrews Hall of Faith, since it gives a number of examples, human examples of people who lived by faith through the Old Testament. And so far we've looked at 22 verses of Hebrews 11, and we've looked at several different examples that were named there. There was Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and each of those people lived their earthly lives to some degree by faith. Every one of those names was introduced by, where it says, by faith, Noah, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Abraham, and so forth. They lived their lives by faith. And for each of those, so far, we went back into the Old Testament to Genesis to look at how do they live their lives by faith. We looked at the historical record, the biblical historical record of how they did live by faith. And so we're going to do that again today and through the rest of Hebrews 11. Today, however, we're kind of moved on from Genesis, and we're all the way moving up now to Exodus and the life of Moses. You remember 2 weeks ago, if you look back here now at verse 22, we looked at Joseph, right at the very end of Joseph's life. It got to the end of Joseph's life. He was on his deathbed, similar to Uncle Bob, and he had brought his father, Jacob, and his brothers and family to Egypt there. And during that famine, remember, we looked at that story last week of how Joseph brought his family there to Egypt. And it says in Genesis 50 that Joseph, by faith, gave orders for his bones after he died, that his bones would be taken from Egypt and buried in the promised land. But they're still there in Egypt with no real picture of the idea that they're going to leave someday. But Joseph knew by faith that God was going to move them out of Egypt and send them to the promised land. And so he said he gave orders so that they'd take his bones along with and they could bury his bones not in Egypt, but in the promised land. He did that by faith because he saw by faith the future exodus from Egypt. And then last week, of course, we looked at his whole life of being, you know, Joseph was abandoned by his brothers, sold into slavery, put into prison, went through all this suffering for like 13 years, and then finally became the number two man under Pharaoh in Egypt and was able to save a bunch of lives from the famine, all because of God's work in him and his response by faith. So this morning we return to the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Okay, I rushed through that all to get us back to verse 23 with the next example in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, which is Moses, the deliverer that God used to move those Hebrew people out of Egypt to and towards the promised land. In Hebrews 11:23, we start by meeting Moses' parents, Moses' mom and dad, and their risky rebellion. Okay, so here we are, Hebrews 11:23. Please open your own Bible and read along. It says, by faith, there again, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So again, it starts out with that same little two-word phrase, by faith. with the other named examples, and now with Moses, by faith. The phrase is repeated in this section that we're going to look at today, just verses 23 to 29. It's repeated in verse 24, 27, 28, and 29, because it keeps saying, by faith Moses' parents, by faith Moses did this, by faith Moses did that. It's all examples of how Moses and his parents lived by faith. And in verse 23, it's talking about his parents, because Moses, at this point, it's his birth. He's just a baby. He's too young to exercise faith, but his mother and father exercise faith in verse 23. Their names, if you go to Exodus 6:20, which you don't have to turn to, are Amram and Jochebed. Okay, I don't know even which one's the father and which one's the mother. Amram and Jochebed. But that was his parents, and it says they hid their baby son, Moses, from the king of Egypt or the Pharaoh by faith. They trusted God enough, they had enough faith in God to risk their lives to break the law of the king and to protect their child. The king had made an edict that the Hebrew baby boys would be put to death, and so they hid their child and protected him so that he wouldn't be put to death along with the rest of the Hebrew baby boys. Now, that's not just risking their own lives. That's risking a torturous death, probably being slowly killed by the king. They put their lives at risk if caught because they trusted God, and by faith, they protected their child. So to find this incident, we keep our finger here in Hebrews 11, and we go back not to Genesis now, but to the next book after Genesis, Exodus, starting at chapter 2, verse 1. So let's turn there. I'll read verses 1 through 10, and you follow along, and we'll see kind of what happened. Okay? Exodus 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. That was Amram and Jochebed, right? The woman conceived and bore a son. That's Moses. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now, we all know how this happened because we saw the king of Egypt, the cartoon, you know, where the basket's floating there and little crocodiles are going by. You guys all saw how this happened. His sister, Moses' sister, stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh, verse 5, came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for you?" I wonder which one she's going to call. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt. And the focus back here in Hebrews 11:23 is the faith of Moses' parents who chose to save his life knowing that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had ordered for all the Hebrew baby boys to be put to death. That's found in Exodus 1:16. He made an order. Every Hebrew baby boy would be put to death. He's trying to get rid of the Hebrew people because they're growing so big. He's trying to shut down the population growth of the Hebrews. So he gives that order, and they violated that order. They rebelled against it and risked their lives to do it by protecting Moses. And it all worked out. Now, in the New Testament, there's also a historical record of this. When Stephen was on trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious rulers who wanted to kill him and ended up stoning him to death, he gave a historical defense and kind of went through the whole history, like a flash forward of the whole history of Israel. And in Acts 7, he talks about Moses. So here it is, Acts 7:17. "But as the time of the promise was approaching," the time for Israel to start going to the promised land, "which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt." The Jews were getting too big of a group there in Egypt. "Until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph." Remember, Joseph had favor with the Pharaoh. But there came another Pharaoh who took his place, and he didn't know anything about Joseph, and he didn't care about the Hebrew people. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. Here he's talking about when they were putting the Hebrew children to death. Pharaoh ordered the infanticide of Hebrew boys. They would be born and at their birth left to die. Not protected, not fed, just left to die. Can you imagine a culture, a country so barbaric and archaic that not only would they put babies to death in the womb, but they would let them be born and still let them die? Can you imagine an entire party, political party, whose candidates all approve of that? It's hard to picture something like that would happen in any civilized country today, like America, like Egypt. Then he goes on in Acts 7:20. It was at that time, God's perfect time, that Moses was born. At a time when every baby Hebrew was being killed, every baby boy Hebrew was being killed, that was a time for Moses to be born, the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. And he was lovely in the sight of God, Stephen said, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. She adopted him. Instead of killing him, she adopted him. Adoption is a loving option. I don't think it's a coincidence that this passage comes up when Pam and Frank come and share with us about adoption. I mean, I just think that's God working it all together. However he speaks to you, respond to him, but look at that. It all fits together. And Moses would be just another baby boy that would be killed as a Hebrew baby boy. But Stephen says he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. He was protected by his parents because he was a child of destiny. I don't think when it says he's beautiful here that he was blonde-haired or whatever we picture beauty, blue-eyed or whatever, that pictured as beautiful in outward appearance. He was something that God had set apart. It was obvious to them that God had a special destiny for this child, that he was going to grow up and be something special in a case of being the deliverer of Israel. But look at those parents taking that risk by faith. They trusted God, so they took the risk. They trusted God enough to say, let's protect this child. People take risks today by faith. One example I think of is the Bibles we send with the One Hope Project. Those Bibles that we spend $7, you know, per Bible, and they get put into the language of whatever country they're going to. Usually it's an Islamic country where persecution is so extreme, or a communist country. They translate those things, they print them, and they get for like $7. A whole Bible is not just printed, it's sent to the church in the persecuted country that we choose, and Pastor Dave picks a country each year. With open doors. But what's great about it is a lot of times the person getting that Bible in, those, that stack of Bibles, that box of Bibles, is risking their life, risking arrest, putting their neck on the line to get those Bibles into that country. I mean, that's a taking a risk by faith. This is an example of risking their lives by faith because they saw God had a purpose for their son, a special purpose. So now we get to verse 24. Back to Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11, verse 24. The account goes on from Moses' mom and dad to Moses himself. Moses grows up. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, verse 25, to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So now Moses has grown up, and by his own faith, by his faith in God, he refused the palace of privilege, being an Egyptian, choosing instead the people of God, the Jewish people, who were in slavery. Here he is, the adopted son of the Egyptian princess. Moses could have continued on in the good life, living in the palace, having all the best food, the riches, the comfort, the best clothing, the lifestyle of the rich and famous, all kinds of worldliness. But maybe he knew what 1 John 2:16 tells us today. It warns against loving this world system that we live in, where it says, for all that is in the world, And here's all it is. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Moses was surrounded at that Egyptian palace by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Some people call them pleasures, possessions, and power. Someone else said there was like girls, gold, and glory. But whatever it is, those three avenues is all that the world had to offer, but it's enticing. The world goes after those things. And Moses was surrounded by all kinds of opportunity. He had privilege, Egyptian privilege, or whatever you want to call it, and yet he said no to it. He said no to the world because of by faith. He chose God's way by faith, and then he walked away from the passing pleasures of sin and choosing rather to be identified with the people in slavery, the Jewish people, his own blood, his own race, the Jewish people, and to endure ill treatment with them. They were being treated wrong. They were treated like slaves. And you put that, you look at that and you go, would I have done that? The comfort, the big screen TV, whatever they had back then, you know, the comforts versus out there living in the hut, you know, and working all day in the sun, being beaten, being enslaved. It'd be tempting to stay where life is comfortable and pleasurable and you have plenty. But Moses knew he had a Jewish heritage with the people of God. He was part of them. And I think we see a picture of this all the time when we think of short-term mission trips. Like Troy and Laura went for a month to South Sudan and Rwanda. And they sacrificed the comforts of the Coachella Valley, which is a comfortable place here to live, especially later, you know, in November, to go in the dust and dirt and serve in the heat and live with less food options and just less comfortable. It takes faith to do that. The Rebens, at 70 years of age, leave the country, leave their golden year retirement plan, and go to live their lives and die in Malawi, poverty-stricken, in the dirt. And I hope we're all willing to say, you know what, I got it pretty comfortable here, Lord, but I'm willing to go where you call me. I'll stay, but I'll go. I want to go where you, I want to move if you have me move. I want to be willing to do what you would have me to do. It's not always to leave America, but it is to leave the passing pleasures of this worldly, sinful society that we live in. We don't live for the world. We're in the world, but we don't live of the world. And notice the temporalness of it all. The pleasures of sin, it says, are the passing pleasures of sin. They don't last. They're temporary. They don't satisfy long term. They're short term. Whatever pleasures we would have there in Egypt don't last. The things that we have here in America are all going to burn. Remember, we have that little saying, it's going to burn. It is going to burn. It's going to burn. Everything that you might lust after, that beautiful new car or whatever, you want a nice new car or whatever, all that stuff, eventually, it's going to burn. It's useful. Nothing wrong with it, I guess, but it's going to burn. It's not going to satisfy long term. Moses said, that's passing pleasures. I'm going to go ahead and identify with God's people. He refused to be of the world, but to endure ill treatment with God's people instead. And that led to his reproach in verse 26. Hebrews 11:26. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking to the reward. The treasures of Egypt, that's passing. Passing pleasures, passing treasures. They're temporary treasures. But there's a long-lasting, eternal reward that Moses said is greater. There's greater riches than those things, and Egypt had a lot. The greater riches are God's reward. And it says he was willing to suffer the reproach of Christ, or Messiah, Jesus. The same kind of suffering that Jesus endured from sinners who hated him and continue to hate others who are identified with him, Moses suffered that kind of persecution. He chose to. Pastor David Guzik said, Moses probably didn't know it at the time, but the persecution he suffered for his choice of serving God and his people put him in the company of Jesus, who suffered to set men free. That's what it's talking about, the approach of Christ. And from the apostles on, all throughout church history to today, Christians have suffered reproach for the name of Christ. Persecution is not the exception, but the expectation in much of the world, even today. Especially today. But by faith, we're willing to endure it, identifying with the people of God. Moses went with the persecuted people over Pharaoh's pleasure palace. By faith. It was by faith, because he saw that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And how did he do that? Because he saw the reward in verse 26b. He endured reproach for the sake of reward. The end of verse 26 says, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking beyond. He wasn't looking at the short term, he was looking at the long term with the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith look beyond your temporal situation to the long-term reward that God promises. God always rewards faith. How do we know that? We memorized it. We sang the memory verse. And I'm not going to sing it for you now for a couple of reasons. One being I can't sing. The other one I can't remember how the song starts. But the verse we all know by heart, Hebrews 11:6. Let's say it by heart. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder. God is a rewarder. And Moses chose to live not for the short term, but for the long term, eternal reward. You know there's a reward for enduring suffering, persecution, mistreatment for the name of Christ? Jesus told his disciples in Luke 6:22, listen to this, because it should just blow you away, the words that he uses here. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Blessed are you when that person at work makes fun of you because you brought your Bible or because you were praying for your meal. Blessed are you when someone mocks you or yells at you, or leaves you out, or disowns you, or even gets physical. Be glad in that day when that happens, Jesus said. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Leap for joy. When do we ever leap for joy except when your team gets a touchdown later today, right? Leap for joy when that happens to you, when you get mistreated. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. You have a reward someday in heaven to get. You earn that reward when you endure suffering for the name of Christ. It's like someone picks on you. Oh, they just gave me a reward. Thank you for doing that to me, because now I got a reward. I am happy. I'm leaping for joy. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. This has been going on for years and years and years, thousands of years with God's people. And the idea here is it's worth it. A little temporary suffering now. You leave the palace and the comforts of Egypt. You go there and you suffer with God's people for the name of Christ, and you get mistreated and you suffer. But that little temporary time of suffering cannot compare with the eternal reward. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, the temporal, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, everlasting. And then finally, we get back to Hebrews, the last section here, verses 27 to 29, we see the faith that led to Moses' road as he leads the people out of Egypt to the promised land. Verse 27, by faith, speaking of Moses, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. As seeing him who is unseen. Basically, you can't see God, but he by faith treated his life as if God was right there with him, physically, even though he wasn't. He was there spiritually with him. You can't see him, but by faith he sees him. He lived his life knowing God is right there. That's how he lived. That's what faith does. And notice what faith does. It moves your feet. Faith affects your feet. By faith, he left. By faith, he did a bigger move than we would make moving in August in the desert. His faith led to action. He left Egypt. And the faith part of leaving Egypt was he didn't fear, like his parents, he didn't fear the Pharaoh. He didn't fear the king, the wrath of the king for doing it. He was emboldened by his faith in God because he feared God rather than man. Now Moses left actually Egypt twice. Okay, he left two different times. The first time he left as an adult. He was an adult. He identified with the Jewish people and he left Egypt and went out to outside of Egypt. And it's found in Exodus 2:11. It says, "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren, the Jewish people, and looked on their hard labors." They were slaves. "And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He buried a body. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' But he said, 'Who made you a prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and said, 'Surely the matter has become known.' When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." That's the first time Moses left Egypt and went to Midian. But that time, he did fear. He feared the wrath of the king. But here it's saying he didn't fear the wrath of the king. So I believe that verse 27 is talking about the second time Moses left Egypt, and that's when he led the Exodus. He took the people of Israel and they exited. They exited Exodus out of Egypt and left and went to the promise, towards the promised land. And that's recorded, that whole taking of that 2 million people in Exodus chapters 12 and 13. Moses, remember how it got set up? Moses, along with Aaron, boldly went to the king, Pharaoh, and confronted him over and over, demanding, "Let my people go." Right? You can hear the voice of Charlton Heston or whoever it was that said it. "Let my people go." But Pharaoh kept doing what? Hardening his heart. I mean, Pharaoh is the king of the world at that point. He's the king of Egypt. Who's going to challenge him? Moses went right up to his face by faith in God and declared these plagues. "God's going to send a plague. Let my people go." And it took how many plagues? Multiple plagues. 9. And eventually the 10th. Which culminated in the death of all Egypt's firstborn before Pharaoh finally let them leave. And then Moses took 1 million plus, maybe 2 million Jewish people out of Egypt towards the promised land. Notice the end of verse 27. "For he endured as seeing him who is unseen." That's what faith does. It sees the unseen, the invisible God. Remember the definition of faith right at the beginning of the Hall of Faith, verse 1, Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen," unseen. That's what Moses did. He didn't see God, but by faith, he trusted God. He heard from God, and he responded to God and his word, departing Egypt. And to do it, he had to impart obedience in verse 28. Impart to the people obedience. Hebrews 11:28. "By faith," again by faith, "he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them." What's the Passover? Jews today still try to celebrate the Passover. The Passover, which Israel is to celebrate year after year after year, from the very first one all through the centuries, had its first one, the beginning, in Exodus chapter 12. And what happened was, after 9 plagues, the 9 plagues that went on, the frogs and all that kind of stuff, the locusts, Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. Finally, God sent the 10th and final plague, which was that God would come along, the destroying angel would come and kill every firstborn in Egypt, both human and animal. And the Lord told the people of Israel to protect them, that they would take a year-old unblemished lamb for each household. They'd take a lamb, they'd kill it, and they'd put some of the lamb's blood on the doorposts of their house, on the lintel and the doorposts of their house, on the door. And so when the angel of the Lord came over to destroy the firstborn at midnight, he went through Egypt, he destroyed all the firstborn. Every firstborn child died of the Egyptian, every firstborn animal died. But he would pass over Passover. He'd pass over the houses that were covered in the lamb's blood. And he would not touch or harm the Jewish homes. Of course, that's a great picture of Jesus, who's called our Passover, who's called the Lamb of God. Because of his blood, God passes over our sins, and we can be forgiven. But that was when that first happened. God protected the Jewish people from his plague on Egypt. They put that blood on the door, and Moses caused them to do it. Moses taught them, commanded them to do that, because he got the instructions from God. The Israelite people did that, and they were spared from that plague that affected the nation of Egypt. And then Pharaoh finally said, that's it, get out of here, and he let the people go. Well, in our final verse, back in Hebrews 11, verse 29, the Jews left, they're on the road, and now they run into the Red Sea, where Moses, by faith, parted and passed. Last verse, 29. By faith now, they pass through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And notice verse 29 says, By faith they passed through the Red Sea. But you know what? I don't think it was their faith. They passed through. It was Moses' faith that led them to pass through. Because the majority of the Jewish people at the time had no faith at all. They were doubting. It was Moses' faith that led to the parting of the Red Sea. The people that were identified with them benefited from his faith, but it was his faith that caused them to pass through to have that miraculous rescue of the parting of the Red Sea. Exodus 14 says the Jewish people had come. They're trapped now at the Red Sea. They can't get across this thing because it's flowing. Here comes Pharaoh's army in the distance approaching them. Now we're trapped. We're all going to die here. And they complained. The people didn't have faith. They were complaining to Moses. Why did you lead us out here? We had it so good being slaves, you know. And Moses had to reassure him, no, you guys, God's going to watch what God's going to do. And then in Exodus 4, we got to turn to it. Exodus 14, verse 21. I know you saw the movie, you know. You saw the walls and all that, with the fish going by in the wall of water and all that. But listen to it. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Can you picture that? They're walking through on the dry land, and there's a wall of seawater on both sides. And they pass right through the middle. The whole crew taking, I don't know how many hours, if not days, to get through there. Moses' faith led them through that. And the Jews crossed safely by his faith. Then the unbelieving Egyptians, who had no faith, followed, chasing them. And in verse 28, Exodus 14, 28, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remain. Or as it says here in Hebrews, they were drowned, all of them. And the Hebrew, while the Egyptians were drowned, the Hebrew nation was delivered, all by faith, Moses' faith, who ended up taking that stiff-necked, rebellious group of people through the wilderness to the promised land. Now going back to Stephen and his Old Testament history summary in Acts. Let's turn there, Acts 7. Verse 36. Still in the context of speaking of Moses leading the people, Acts 7, verse 36. This man, Moses, led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, the plagues, and in the Red Sea, which he parted, and in the wilderness for 40 years. Dr. Vance Havner says about Moses, who's a hero in the Hall of Faith and an example to us, Moses chose the imperishable, the reward. He saw the invisible, God, and did the impossible, part of the Red Sea, all by faith. That is faith. That's living and walking and moving by faith. And Moses is still a hero to the Jewish people today. He's listed in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. And Stephen continues, verse 37. Now look, Acts 7:37. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from your brethren. Stephen quoted Deuteronomy 18, where Moses prophesied that the Lord someday would raise up a prophet like him from among your brethren, the Jewish people. Who's that referring to? The ultimate deliverer. Moses was a deliverer, but the ultimate deliverer is the Messiah, Jesus, who delivers us from sin and from hell. And Stephen used that to prove to the Jewish listeners who were about to kill him that Jesus was the Messiah, the prophet that was to come. In John 6:14, a crowd of people, the 5,000 that Jesus fed, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, recognized Jesus is the prophet that Moses was referring to that would come, the prophet like Moses. How would Jesus be a prophet like Moses? Well, what does a prophet do? A prophet is someone who speaks for God to his people, who speaks the word of God, as both Jesus and Moses did. But there are other ways that Moses was a picture of Christ. Moses humbled himself by leaving Pharaoh's palace. Jesus humbled himself, according to Philippians 2, by leaving heaven and coming down and becoming man and living on earth. Moses was rejected at first, not just by Pharaoh, but by his own people, constantly battling against him. So was Jesus. Moses was a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Moses delivered his people from bondage to Egypt. Jesus delivers us from bondage to sin. Moses, a man of faith, was a picture, a caricature, a foreshadow of Christ Jesus, because Jesus is our deliverer. All people are enslaved. Like the Jewish people, we're enslaved to sin from birth on. We deserve God's judgment for our sin, but Jesus came and bore our sins on the cross, enduring God's wrath against our sin so that we could be freed from sin and forgiven. And Jesus said in John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Our response is to believe in him. Believe in Jesus. Now, next time in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, we get to the next example, Moses' successor. Who's that? Joshua. And we get to the next book. Okay? And we get to another example who is a complete surprise based on her occupation, the prostitute named Rahab. Rahab, a prostitute, ends up in the Hall of Faith, and we'll see why next time. Let's end with a couple application points, okay? How do I apply this to my life today? Number one, boldness comes from God. I mean, maybe you have a personality that's all aggressive or whatever, and you think, I'm a bold guy. Listen, that's not the boldness we're talking about. The boldness we're talking about is the one that God gives. And he can give it to the meekest of us and the most fearful of us, like me. He can give us boldness when we need it, to stand up to Pharaoh, to speak to that person we're afraid of, whatever. Moses' parents got the boldness from God. They stood up against the government and risked their lives. Moses stood up against Pharaoh. He didn't fear him. We can have the same boldness because we have the same God, the same powerful God. When the religious rulers, remember, in the early church threatened the apostles, said, you've got to stop preaching Jesus. You're going to be in big trouble. Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There's a time when you have to decide, I'm going to obey God rather than men, and it may result in persecution. Look what happened to Drew Brees this week. All you did is tell people, take your Bibles to church, kids. There's a take your Bible to church day or to school day, I guess. Take your Bible to school day. He says, go ahead and take your Bible to school. Next thing you know, the LGBTP people are harassing him like he's some kind of a hater. Tell them to take their Bible to school. Take your Bible everywhere. We got to stop being afraid of this, okay? Because we trust God. Secondly, boldness comes from God. Secondly, look beyond. Look long term, far ahead to your true home in heaven. You might think I'm a resident of La Quinta or wherever. No, you're a resident of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. You're just here temporarily in the hotel, getting close to that desk where you check out. We're on a short-term mission trip, and the time's running out. I'm not sure exactly when you're going to check out, but we'll be home soon enough, and then everything will make sense. and will have our eternal rewards for faithful living. Colossians 3:1 reminds us, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, not on the world stuff. Don't get wrapped up and attached to this stuff. This is all passing. It's going to burn. Set your eyes on things above. Third, pray for life. Support adoption. Support the Refuge Pregnancy Center and other crisis pregnancy centers. Vote pro-life. Let the Lord lead you on that and how you do it, but we need to stand up for life. Okay, who's going to stand up for life if we don't? I'm not saying march or whatever. I don't know. You have to decide what you do, okay? But do something. Vote right. Write letters. Whatever the Lord leads you to do to stand for life. Adopt. Support a child. Help others that adopt. Let's support Keely, who's adopted. Let's do what we can to support life, okay? God is pro-life. One more, two more. Tell others about Jesus. There's only one deliverer. There's only one deliverer from sin and hell, and that's Jesus. People need a deliverer. Tell them who it is, okay? Tell Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Tell everyone you know, Jesus saved me. He offers to save you too. Give them out Gospels of John, give them tracts, invite them to church, talk to them, share the gospel with people. It's the only hope people have, okay? Everyone needs a deliverer. It's the only hope there is Jesus. And then lastly, if you haven't done it yet, believe in Jesus for eternal life. We're not saved by behaving, but through believing in Jesus. Have you done it yet? Have you believed in Jesus? I think you're here because you have, most of you. But if you haven't yet, that's the first step. Trust Jesus as your Savior. He offers you eternal life. I read the verse earlier. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Put your faith in Jesus today as your deliverer. Let's pray and we'll have a closing song. Worship team comes forward. Let's just pray and think about what God's saying to you today. What's he saying to you about faith? What's he saying to you about boldness? What's he saying to you about babies or children? Or ministry, he's probably saying 50 different things to 50 different people. What's he saying to you? Father God, I ask that you have and would continue to speak to us by your Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through what we've read today. We've opened up our Bibles and read the Word of God. I pray, Lord, you would convict us and convince us and open our eyes to take your orders and move, to move our feet, that our faith in your word and you would lead to our feet taking steps of action, whatever that is, whether that's go to a home group tonight, whether that's be part of prayer ministry on Wednesday nights, whether that's volunteer in Sunday school. There's 50 different things. Lord, I pray you'd show each one of us what you'd have us do to be a doer of your word today. Especially, Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't received you yet as their Savior, that today they would say a prayer of faith. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've broken your law. I deserve judgment. But I believe Jesus is the Lamb you sent to die in my place. I believe he died on the cross for my sins and rose again and promises eternal life to me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you for your promise to give me eternal life. Thank you for dying and rising again for me. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Let's